Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. We are all susceptible to counterfeits, distortions of the truth. I remember when a friend of mine traveled to China on a teaching trip, he came back with some counterfeit watches and some counterfeit sunglasses that looked like the real thing. They looked like $120 Oakley sunglasses, but they were not. They were worth 50 cents. Maybe at most a dollar. When the United States Department of Treasury trains members of the Secret Service to count to determine what is counterfeit money and what is not, what they do is they train them in depth on what the real bill looks like. There are five key characteristics. You can go on the Department of Treasury's website and then click a link to look at the educational resources so you and I can understand what goes into a real note, a real denomination of U.S. currency. And they talk about the hidden watermark on the right side, the multicolor printing, the raised printing, the special ribbon that goes inside, or the thread, they might call it. And I have here a real bill and a counterfeit bill, and I want to see if you can determine which one is real or not. Can you tell? Right or left? My right hand or left hand? The right one? Left one? Right one? What do you think? Okay, you're being way too quiet. The reason why we made service at 10:45 was so that you'd be further awake by this hour. Just kidding. The right one? Who votes for the right one? Some hands. Who votes for the left? Okay. Well, the right one is fake. Some of you were wishing that I would just give the real one away to the person who guessed it right, weren't you? I know how you think sometimes. You can look at them, and it is hard to determine from a distance which one is real and which one is inauthentic. Because there are small differences. Sometimes the fake one, the counterfeit one, could look even, here I have one, a copy of a $100 bill too, could look more real, could look better than the authentic bill. Sometimes you and I are prone to a counterfeit, a false gospel. We're all susceptible to a gospel that is not it's not good news at all. In fact, it's bad news, because this gospel, I'm going to call it the legalistic gospel. The legalistic gospel is bad news because it says you need to follow a list of cultural assumptions or my personal preferences or convictions. My opinion about the way you should relate to God, not necessarily according to the Bible, but extra biblical rules and regulations. And when you do these things, when you act on these ways, these rules and regulations, then and only then can you gain or maintain a right standing with God. And that's how legalism, the legalistic gospel, relates to other people. But then there's a way that the legalistic gospel comes into our own hearts and how we relate to God. We might say that if I follow this set of traditions, these rules, these extra biblical ways tacked on, then I have earned more of God's favor. I'm maybe better than the Christian sitting next to me. I'm closer to God than those people who don't follow those rules and regulations that I follow based on my personal conviction or based on maybe what other people have enforced on me. I think that I can earn more of God's favor, more of God's kindness, or more of God's love by doing any number of things. And yet that is entirely contradictory to the authentic gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you follow a legalistic, an inauthentic counterfeit gospel, it may look on the outside really good. It is moral looking. It is wise sounding. It looks very pious. And yet it is ineffectual to save one sinner, sanctify, and set free anyone. It can't do it, because it's not the one true gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet you and I are susceptible to a counterfeit gospel. Now, some of you might be saying, wait a minute, I've been going to church for 40 years. I went to Bible college. I teach a Sunday school class. I know what the one true gospel is and how to determine that between that and a fake. I'm not going to be susceptible to counterfeit. But listen carefully. I believe all of us are susceptible to slowly but steadily succumbing to a legalistic gospel that is void of joy, that is void of hope, that is void of freedom. It's like a killjoy in the church and in our own hearts. I can't save one sinner, can't sanctify, can't set free. And it's always a slow, steady process of spiritual pride or of defeat when you feel and believe, I can never measure up to this. The same was true in the churches in Galatia. Turn with me to Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. They were susceptible to this, just as we are, but they were succumbing to this lie that if you follow a set of rules and regulations, if you follow certain elements of the law of Moses, then you'll be closer to God. You'll have a better standing with God. God will look on you with more divine favor than those who do not. And they were adding in things like, well, you need to be circumcised. You need to follow certain feasts and festivals that the Jews would practice in order to have a closer relationship or right standing with God. Or they might even go so far as to say, in order to be justified, made right in God's sight, you have to, yes, believe in Christ, yes, receive grace through Christ, but also work through these various things in order to be like us. And there were Jewish converts to Christianity who were enforcing this in these churches around Galatia. Now, you might remember that Paul, on his first missionary journey, went through these southern cities of Galatia, Antioch, Pisidian, that Antioch, that there's two different Antiochs, Antioch, Pisidia, then also Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. I want you to see on this map here where he was going. So remember, Saul of Tarsus became Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. He's from Tarsus. So you would have been pretty familiar. The main thoroughfares from Tarsus went through Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, Lystra. He went there on his first missionary journey and led many people to Christ. So they were new believers. This is in 47 and 48 AD. But soon after that, just a year after that, he gets news that these new followers of Jesus are quickly going to this counterfeit gospel through people that we label the Judaizers, but Jewish Christians who are saying you need to follow this and do this and do this in order to be closer and earn God's favor. And he says very strong words to them. It's a rebuke. It's a strong rebuke. It's a corrective measure because he knows that a counterfeit gospel is absolutely just like this right here and this right here. It's worthless. It's just scrap paper. It does nothing. It's worth nothing. And a counterfeit gospel is absolutely worthless, ineffectual, does nothing for anyone. So turn with me to Paul's letter to the Galatians. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 is his initial greeting, and there's so much in this greeting that we could probably go for an hour here, but we won't. But I want you to see really carefully, verse 1, how he begins. He's establishing his authority first, and he's going to answer the question for you and for me as we look at this. How can we live free in Christ as people of grace? That's going to be kind of the main question throughout this series. We're going to go through Galatians, through this letter for the next 14, 15 Sundays to the beginning of the summer. And it's going to just saturate us with the gospel of grace that I know transforms sinners, sets people free, breaks the bondages of sin in our lives, rescues us, redeems us, gives us joy and freedom and hope like no other gospel can, because there is no other gospel, right? Verse 1, he begins with the establishment of his authority. He says, an apostle, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. First he's saying, look, I don't have an agent other than God. He's not some artist going to Nashville to try to make it in the music scene, and he has an agent. No, he's saying, God is my agent. God's the one who's called me on this. God's the one who's commissioned me for this. And this one who's called me for this is our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who, by the way, who raised Jesus from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me, he's saying, what I'm about to say to you comes through the authority of the one who has appointed me to be an apostle, that is your Savior, that is the one true God. And he says, and all the brothers and sisters who are with me, who align with this message that I'm now going to give you about the gospel, about the authentic gospel, to the churches of Galatia, that is those, I say, in South Galatia. You received a handout as you came in today that I put together an intro through Galatians for you. And there's some debate about whether he was writing to those in North Galatia or South Galatia. I take it as South Galatia because that's where he was in his first missionary journey, which immediately preceded him writing this letter. So he says, to the churches of Galatia, I want you to understand the heart of the gospel, which he's already mentioned in verse 1, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because if Christ has not been raised, our faith is in vain. But he has been raised. We just celebrated Resurrection Sunday a week ago, that all the proofs point toward the fact that Jesus is not just merely the Jesus of history, but the Christ of faith who rose from the dead on the third day, just as he promised, and he ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the Father and will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. This is the one that we serve. So he says, grace to you. Don't pass over that. Grace to you and peace. Where did they get this grace and peace? From our Father, God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace? Grace is God's amazing kindness, redeeming love poured out on those who don't deserve it, who can't earn it by any effort of their own. He gives it as a gift, mercy, forgiveness, justice, and mercy met at the cross. Jesus satisfied the just and righteous demands of a holy God through his death. He made a way, the way, as our sacrifice, dying in our place. Why? So that we could receive God's grace, be brought back into relationship with him. So grace is God's unmerited favor towards sinners. That's you and me and every other man and woman and child on earth. And what is the result of that? It's peace, right? Peace is the abiding result of what we have received in Christ by his grace. Peace with God. So it says in Colossians that Christ has accomplished peace through the blood of his cross. He will reconcile all things to himself. And we have received vertical reconciliation with God, peace with God through Jesus Christ. So that came by his grace and results in peace. Peace with God. That we did not have before, that we cannot work towards in our own strength, that we cannot earn, that we don't deserve in and of ourselves. And it's through God our Father, the one who created us, who knows everything about you. He knows every thought and intent of your heart, and he loves you so much that he sent who? The Lord Jesus Christ to what? To rescue us. There's so much in that title, Lord Jesus Christ, that I want us to pause over that for a moment. Because as someone who's been raised in the church all my life, I was sitting in a pew or in a chair in my mother's belly when I was a baby. I guess I wasn't sitting in the chair, my mom was. I was in her womb, and she said when the music would start up, I would start kicking in her womb, you know, like to the music. So I've been raised in the church all my life, and I have read those words, the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, millions of times. And yet this week, as I was feeling the weight of this text over my heart, I began to think, what's in that title? The title of our Savior is the gospel in and of itself. That the Lord, this is the Greek word kurios, which means master, that God rules. He is king over all. He created everything. He rules over everything that he created. He spoke everything into existence by the word of his mouth. This is our God who rules everything. Yet this almighty transcendent one, the Lord, who we serve because he is our master and we are not the master of our fate or the captain of our ship. He's the captain. he came to us, Jesus. God rules and God saves. That the Almighty King of the universe came to us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, moved into our neighborhood, as Eugene Peterson paraphrased it, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of, what's the word? Grace and truth. And we've all received of his fullness, grace upon grace. That's what John the Apostle wrote in chapter 1. Like waves on a seashore that never stop, that never end. Grace upon grace upon grace through Christ, Jesus, the Lord Jesus. God rules, God saves, and Christ, God wins. That's why I'll say that. God's promises all come true because Christos, the Messiah, the anointed one, come to save here. It was prophesied long ago by the prophets in the Old Testament that there was one who'd be of the line of David, who would be the righteous branch, who would rule and act justly, full of justice and righteousness, who would be king. He is the king who came to save us from our sin and ultimately will come again and will rule perfectly. God rules, God saves, God wins. Isn't that the gospel? Just in the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you getting that this morning? So Paul launches out into this rich theology, this proclamation of what the churches of Galatia have. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's grace desired for them. This is his prayer that they receive and walk in this. And then he defines grace. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. God gave himself. I could not erase my sins. Cannot do it. On this whiteboard, there are just a few sins. Not many. Troy and I were looking at this yesterday, and I said, hey, what do you want to add? Can everybody see this all right? He said, well, I won't tell you which one he had me add for himself. He gave himself for our sins, the pride, the profanity, all the abuse, the theft, the gossip, lust for power, lust for position, lust for over others, greed, hate, bitterness, violence, envy. Are you part of anything on this whiteboard here? The greed, the hate. Because if you are, you ought to shout hallelujah. Anger, the lies, the addiction, selfishness, everything in your heart, all your sins, past, present, and future are gone in Jesus. They're gone. And when God the Father looks at you, he says, what sin? What sin? As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Whew. That's the heart of the gospel. I could not erase one tiny speck on my ledger. There was red all over my ledger, yet Jesus Christ erased it all by giving himself for our sins. All of them gone. Not just the ones you did last week or the month before, but the sins you will commit tomorrow. And for your entire life, you are clean, washed. And when you confess your sins as a follower of Jesus, his heart is overflowing already with forgiveness for you because you are his child. And just as my children are my children, and when they disobey or disrespect my wife and I, do I have no forgiveness for them? No, my heart is overflowing with forgiveness. Overflowing with forgiveness. Every time they say, I'm sorry, it's already there. I've already forgiven them because they're my child. You've been adopted, heirs with all the saints in light. All your sins are gone. I remember when Hudson was a toddler and he got some pencils and crayons and he wrote down the hallway some mountains. Those are pretty easy to erase. And then he got an ink pen out. and no matter how hard we tried, magic eraser sponge wouldn't work. The ink pen wasn't going to come out at all. The only thing that we could do to cover over that stain was new paint. White, fresh paint. And on your ledger, in your heart, is the stain of sin, and yet God in his mercy covers over your sin with the blood of Jesus. He makes us white as snow. Though our sins be as scarlet, they be as white as snow, the prophet said. Let us now reason together how great the love is that our God has for us. So the authentic gospel is this. Number one, God plus grace. You want to say it with me? God plus grace equals rescue. That's it. You receive that by faith, and that faith is the gift of God that draws us to as blind beggars reaching up for the gift. It's God initiated, God planned, God ordained, and God by his grace draws us to rescue. How? By his grace. Pure and simple. The gospel that transforms and saves and sanctifies and sets free. And it's all to the glory. Listen, who gave himself for our sins so that he might, there's my word, rescue us. It's not my word, it's God's word, right? I just love it. Rescue us from this present evil age that's reminiscent of Peter's first message when he stands up and preaches in Acts chapter 2. He said, be saved from this crooked and perverse generation. That should be the herald of every preacher. Be saved from this evil age, from this crooked and perverse generation of which you are a part. So you need to be rescued. According to the will of our God and Father. So how does this rescue, how is it the will of our God and Father? Well, he planned it. It's the will of the Father and the work of the Son, to whom be the glory forevermore. And everybody said, amen, with your text of God's word. It's all to the manifold glory of God, to manifest his glory, to show forth his amazing grace and kindness and love and truth through the gospel. That's how it's to his glory forevermore, forever and ever and ever. And it's not done yet, right? God is still redeeming sinners. He's saving the lost. He's rescuing us out of the domain of darkness and setting people free. And he will do all of that, and it will all be to his glory forever, for all eternity. But here's the problem. Verse 6. And he's going to talk more about this throughout Galatians. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. Deserting God. Who called you by that grace that we've just discussed for a different gospel, which is really not another. The way to interpret that is he's not saying there, it's not different than the true gospel. No, it's there is no other gospel other than the one true gospel, and this is not a gospel. Right? Who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not the gospel at all. Only there are some who are disturbing you and wanting to distort the gospel of Christ. Legalism always slowly but subtly works as a pious sounding people pleaser. You know, it's better that you do this. God will be more pleased with you if you do that. If you dress this way. If you be circumcised. That's what was going on in Galatia. If you do these certain religious traditions, God will be happier with you. God will smile on your life. God will give you more favor. God will bless your life if you do this. But destruction of the gospel always starts with a subtle distortion of the gospel. Remember, the real thing and the counterfeit may look really similar. It may appear very wise, very religious, very moral, and yet it's devoid of the grace of Christ. And it can't save or set free anybody. This is why the Apostle Paul begins with such strong language. Listen, he repeats himself twice over here. He says, which is really not another. There is no other gospel. There's the one true gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you and wanting to distort the gospel of Christ. They're giving you a counterfeit. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. The Greek word is anathema. What does that literally mean? Condemned to hell. He's saying, if someone is adding to the gospel, you see, legalism is not a subtraction from the gospel, it's an addition to the gospel. The counterfeit is God plus grace plus work equals rescue, which is a lie from the pit of hell, which has been subtly woven into every church. It is. We're all susceptible to it. I was a good legalist, and I still find the poop of it on the end of my own nose sometimes. You've probably heard me say I'm a recovering legalist. I was pretty good at the performance, actually. So it led to spiritual pride with sin hidden deep within my heart. Hidden defeat, yet outwardly very righteous and moral and wise. He says, again, verse 9, as we have said before, so I say again, now if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Now this is hope for me because as a preacher, I tend to repeat myself, but Paul just repeated himself back to back, right? Don't miss this. This is a strong repetition. It's on purpose. The reason why I might repeat myself is on purpose too. He is to be accursed. He is to be accursed. You might want to underline that. He's to be condemned to hell. That this person who's preaching a gospel contrary to the gospel of God plus grace equals rescue is to go to hell. That's what Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote here. He is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant. The word is doulos. It means slave of Christ. I know a different master now. Not mastery under the law of sin and death, the inability to measure up to God's holy standard. No, I serve the Master, Lord Jesus Christ, who's a loving, benevolent King who set me free from sin and death and the law. And I am a slave of Christ now. I'm not trying to please people. God is my agent. I'm not trying to please you or any Jewish authority. And we're going to see later in this letter that Paul says, of his credentials as a high, lofty person in Judaism, that he was a performer, kind of like me, what I still struggle with, wanting to look like I have it all together on the outside, finding success in religious performance, and yet still condemned, but for God's grace. But for God's grace. Those who are preaching a gospel contrary to Christ are already condemned to hell. That's why he can say that. They don't know. They haven't received rescue in Christ. They're anathema. And the reason why Paul makes his argument so strong is because he knows that the only way for a sinner to be rescued by God is not through a long list of religious do's and don'ts and rules and regulations of which he was supreme at, but through the grace of God. God plus grace plus work does not equal rescue, because there is no other gospel other than the one true gospel of Jesus Christ doing the work that we could not complete, winning the war we could not fight, fighting the battle we could not win. No other gospel other than Jesus Christ can offer true freedom and hope and joy. True freedom and hope and joy is found in Jesus Christ alone. I want to read a brief quote to you from S. Lewis Johnson. He said this, one of the most serious problems facing the church in Paul's day was the problem of legalism. And every day it is the same. meaning it's a problem at Mayfair Bible Church and every other church. Legalism wrenches the joy of the Lord from the Christian believer, and with the joy of the Lord goes his power for vital worship and vibrant service. Nothing is left but a cramped, sober, dull, and listless profession. The truth is betrayed, and the glorious name of the Lord becomes a synonym for a gloomy killjoy. The Christian under law is a miserable parody of the real thing. So how do we live free as people of grace? It's by knowing and rehearsing and preaching and living out the gospel of Christ, the one true gospel. I want to invite some friends up here right now. There's a young woman with us. Her name is Jessica, and she she had a long list just like everybody else. And yet she has come to know and believe and walk in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And I want you to hear her story this morning, because it again fills me with hope and joy that Jesus Christ is still saving and sanctifying and setting people free through his grace. Not through religious do's and don'ts, but through grace that then motivates us to love and serve and obey our glorious King, our Master Jesus Christ. So I want to first invite Tony, who's the executive director of Mid-Michigan Teen Challenge Up, to share, and then they're going to introduce the story for us.
Our students come from all different types of environments. Last year we had a professional football player. We've had doctors, nurses, teachers, and we've had individuals that lived under bridges. But God's grace, God's grace. He comes into the students, they come in, they are broken, and they're in a place where a spiritual hospital where they can receive his love for 14 months. And we're here to celebrate a young lady that came in broken. She came in from jail. And she didn't know who she was. She didn't know what she liked. She didn't know how to be a child of God. And God came into her heart and transformed her life. Through the program, they read the Bible in the morning. They have devotions. They read the Word at night. They go through the whole Bible at least one time in the New Testament, four times at least. But the Bible transforms their mind so that they're a different person than they came in. But we want to celebrate this morning, and we want to honor Jessica Lene Rice with her graduation certificate.
This is far more than what I ever could expect or dream of. As Pastor Tony said, I was broken. I come into Teen Challenge. It's a 14-month program. I've been there 15 months. I found myself lost when I walked in the doors. I had walked away from everything I ever known. My children, my family. I just wanted to be accepted so bad that I found myself in a dark place, in a valley that I didn't think I could ever get out of. I struggled with heroin and methamphetamine addiction for 15 years. When I was 30 years old, I found myself in jail, headed to prison, and I didn't know where else to turn. So I had a Forgotten Man Ministries jail chaplain bring the Lord to me. She was a vessel that God used to change my life. For a year, I just read the Bible all the time, prayed to God. I knew that I wanted something different. I just didn't know how to get it. And she showed me what to do. And when I started to do that, doors began to open. And one of the doors that opened for me was Teen Challenge. And her and my dad partnered up and went to court and presented this opportunity to my lawyer. And they didn't know if I was good enough candidate for the program. I was fighting several felony charges for manufacturing methamphetamine. I was lost. The judge allowed me to come to Teen Challenge, and I thank God every day for that. When I walked in, I was broken. I was lost. I had abandoned my family. I had no friends. I just didn't know. I was hepatitis C positive from my IV drug use. And since I've been at Teen Challenge, my entire life has been transformed. I am a mom to my kids today. My dad has been faithful raising my children. I don't know where I'd be without him. My relationship, I had a broken relationship with my mother. I hadn't spoke to her in 10 years. Through God's grace and his mercy, she softened her heart. She is now a part of my life. I am today, by God's awesome grace, hepatitis C free. As you guys know, a very good friend of our family, he's like a brother to me, Ryan, passed away in January. And the day before he passed away, I called for a ride. I was leaving the program. I was walking into a 10-year prison sentence, and I didn't care. My leader, Katrina, told me to go get on my knees and pray about it. And I did. And God told me to quit being so selfish and learn to be selfless for once in my life. I did it. I persevered. I never thought this day would come. I had 30 days added onto my sentence or my stay at Teen Challenge. And I wanted to run. And I didn't. For the first time in my life, I faced my problems head on. I dealt with it like a real woman should, like a woman of God. I persevered. I come through. And here I am today. I want to acknowledge my family. Could you guys please stand up? These are my strongest supporters. My grandfather, he's here from Las Cruces, New Mexico. He flew in on Friday. This is something that he's dreamed of. He said before he died, he wanted to see his granddaughter sober and to see him and my mother and I reconciled. And God has come through, pulled through, and gave him all of his dreams. I want to acknowledge everybody who is here that is a friend of mine or has come from a distance. Every one of you guys mean the world to me. They've all come from all over Ann Arbor. Another church has came, my old leader, all the volunteers, people from our home church in Saginaw. These people have shown me what true Christian friends are. And because of them, I know that I'm going to be strong and be able to stand on my foundation that I've learned at Teen Challenge. So I just want to thank all you guys for being here. It means the world to me. I just want to thank Pastor for allowing this to happen. This is all amazing to me. It's everything I could have hoped and dreamed for. Thank you, Pastor Tony. I love every one of you guys. Thank you for allowing me to share.
Pastor Mike.
Dale?
Keegan, we're going to pray over Jessica here right now. Yeah. Lord God, we praise you. Lord, we thank you for your amazing power in the gospel that you would save Jessica, save her life, physical life, and save her heart, save her spiritual life, to bring her back into relationship with you, restoration, reconciliation, and Lord, for setting her free from the bondage of addiction. Lord, we praise you, oh God, for the testimony that she could proclaim of your gospel work today so that we could hear it. And Lord, we pray that you would give her courage and strength and power by your Holy Spirit and by the guidance of your word to live faithfully as a devoted follower of Jesus, to live faithfully as a mother to her children, to care for them and to boldly declare the gospel to everybody that she meets. Lord, I pray that you would use the gifts that you've given to her to serve your church, to edify believers, to continue sharing how you transform people's lives through the one true gospel that gives freedom and joy and hope. Through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you.